Amen. Well, church, super excited. Man, baptism, what a way to kick things off. Great worship. I'm going to ask you to do me two things. We're going to continue our study in Galatians this morning. We've finished chapter 1. We're going to jump into chapter 2. We're going to read the first 10 verses. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Galatians chapter 2. I'm also going to ask that you would grab a bulletin. If you didn't get one of these when you came in, we're going to ask that you would download our digital bulletin. Again, scan a QR code, or if you've got the FBCE app, which is in the Google Play Store and in the Apple Store, it's just right there. You open the app and you click on Sermon Notes, and it is there. So we're going to ask you to do that while you guys get situated. And y'all, I know that may be weird for you. You're like, why is the pastor asking us to take notes? Why is that an expectation? Because we want to be transformed by the Word of God. This church is all focused, all in on God's ability to transform us. So we're here to learn. And the way you learn is by taking notes and then by thinking about it and processing it. So every week we actually give you discussion questions to go home and talk about with your family, to talk about in a small group with a neighbor, with a friend. And so that's the point, is to take what we talk about in the 25 minutes I have with you and to think about it for the rest of the week. Does it make sense? Cool. So let's pray. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and meet with us now. Father, man, we just thank you so much for the power of your word. We know that it's alive and that it's active, that's sharper than a double-edged sword. We know that it has the power to penetrate even the deepest, darkest parts of our heart. God, we know that it's useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. And we need all those things today. And Holy Spirit, I cry out to you right now and just declare, I don't have any ability to do that, but you do. And so Holy Spirit, would you come now and fill this place and fill this pulpit specifically and come and be our teacher and our guide. I pray that you would lift up Jesus so clearly in our midst that even in a maybe difficult section of scripture that we would see and understand the importance of this gospel, that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, here it is, Galatians chapter 2. Get ready to have your socks knocked off, okay? Verse 1 through 10. Here we go. Galatians 2, 1 through 10 says, "Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. I went up according to a revelation, and I presented to them the gospel I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those recognized as leaders. I wanted to be sure that I wasn't running and had not been running in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because of some false brothers that had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus in order to enslave us. But we did not give up and submit to these people for even a moment, so that the truth of the gospel would be preserved for you. Now, from those recognized as important, what they once were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to me. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter was for the circumcised. Since the one at work in Peter for an apostleship to the circumcised was also at work in me for the Gentiles. When James, Cephas, and John, those recognized as pillars, acknowledged the grace that had been given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me and Barnabas, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They asked only that we would remember the poor, which I had made every effort to do." Now I know what you're thinking. You guys are thinking, that's it? Like, that's all we're going to talk about today. That's the section of scripture we're going to cover today. Like, after chapter 1 with all the fireworks about what the gospel is and what it's not, you read the first 10 verses of this and you're like, Paul, no offense, bro, little boring. Like, little bit, right? I mean, come on. Some of you are like, we're really going to talk about this in church? We are, because here's the cool thing. Guys, what happens in these 10 verses is actually a monumentous historical moment in the life of the early church. Because what Paul describes when he says, hey, I felt called by God, I had a revelation to go up to Jerusalem, and he says, I took Barnabas and Titus with me, and we went to go meet with James and Peter and John. What he's talking about happens, like he's describing here in Galatians 2, it really happens. It's described in the book of Acts chapter 15, if you want to go read it. But historically, it is the first ever church council. Okay? There's going to be a lot of these throughout the history of the church. Here's what a church council is. It's when all the leaders of the church come together to work out some kind of theological agreement or disagreement because there is some thought about God that has the potential to tear apart the church, and it's got to be solved. So what we find in this chapter right here, what's going on, what Paul describes, when he says, so I went up to Jerusalem and I laid before them the gospel that I've been preaching the Gentiles. He's actually talking about the first church council, which happened, according to scholars, in A.D. 50. Okay? It's the first one. The next one won't happen again until 325 A.D. It's going to happen in a place called Nicaea, by the way, which is where we get the Nicene Creed. You should go read it. When we get to 325, what's threatening the church is wrong thoughts about the deity of Jesus and whether he's God or whether he's man and how that all works. So again, 325, they circle the wagons and they write the Nicene Creed, which is really the foundation kind of our main belief statements as a church even today. But this council is all about the gospel. What is the gospel, right? Is the gospel really good news? Is it the grace of God saves us, or do we have to add something to it? What is this thing Paul's been teaching? And so we read it in one of his other letters. Plainly, he says the gospel is this. I'm in Ephesians. Well, let's write this down first, and then we'll go Ephesians 2. First thing I want you to know is that the gospel is the non-negotiable foundation of Christianity from which all our beliefs and practices flow. Affirming that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let me say that again. The gospel is the non-negotiable foundation of Christianity from which all our beliefs and practices flow. Affirming that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Right? That's what's at stake, okay? That's what's at stake. So Paul goes up to Jerusalem, and remember, he's writing the church in Galatia. Like, he's like, yeah, after 14 years, I finally went up to do this. Like, he's actually telling the Galatians, this has already been settled, guys. Like the people that are messing with you, these Judaizers that are trying to convince you that you have to add to the grace of God, guys, this has already been settled. I've already been to Jerusalem, right? I've already talked to the brothers. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. What is at stake in his mind is how we are saved. And that is of eternal significance, right? How we are saved. How can somebody become a child of God? That's what's at stake. So Paul is going, hey, we're going to nail this down. He goes to Jerusalem because that's where the Judaizers are coming from. We read in Acts chapter 15 that the Judaizers are probably some Pharisees that are in the church, by the way, just in case you were wondering. And so he's like, we're going to stop this now. People can't keep coming from here and telling new Gentile believers. These guys were pagan worshipers, and they've come to know Christ. They've come to accept Jesus and all the freedom that comes with that. They're reading the scriptures and studying, and they're meeting and they're praying, and their lives look different. And you guys are coming and saying, that's not enough? Are you kidding me? Right? He's like, that can't happen. So he said, we've got to nail down how someone is really saved, and what we put in right, that's it. It will be the non-negotiable, no more fighting over what the gospel really is. And this gospel that Paul preaches, I think the clearest version we find is in his letter to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, he writes this. He says, you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. That's the gospel. That's what Paul's been fighting for, that we are saved by the grace of God, okay, through faith, and it's not by works. Remember, Paul's whole point here is that if anything involving my relationship with God is dependent upon what I do, That's not good news. That's what the gospel means. Remember, gospel means good news. It's not good news if my relationship with God is dependent upon my performance because I fail daily. That would be really terrible news. So the gospel has to be about grace. My relationship with God, how I come into the kingdom, how I remain His child, how I get up every day and am able to lift my head instead of walking around in shame, all of it is dependent upon God's grace and love for me, not upon my performance. You guys follow me? This is what's at stake. You say, well, Jason, how did it shake out? Well, Paul kind of is telling us how it shakes out because he's writing the church in Galatia. He's going, hey, we've already met. We've already covered this. But if you're wondering, you should read the words of Peter in Acts 15. He's speaking to some of those Pharisees that I believe are actually the Judaizers. And here's what he says to them. Acts 15, 10, 11. Why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples? He's talking about these Gentile disciples. Why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? Why are you putting the law back on them when we've all failed miserably? He says, on the contrary, now this is the state, this is what the council decides, okay? This is the foundational statement of the first church council in the history of the church. We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are. And y'all, in the 16th century, there'll be a guy named Martin Luther, along with a guy named Zwingli and a few other reformers. And they're going to go all the way back to what's decided at this very first council. And they will put in writing that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it's returning back to this moment in history that we just read about in Galatians 2 that seems like it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. It's a really, really big deal. So guys, that's where we start. The gospel is the non-negotiable foundation of Christianity from which all our beliefs and practices flow, affirming that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay? Now that means something. If that's true, it means something. That's the second point. Guys, because of this, we must stand firm to protect the truth of the gospel against any distortion or compromise. Because the gospel is that. But because it is the non-negotiable foundation of Christianity from which all our right belief and practice flows, right? Because it affirms that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we must be willing to defend that from anyone that would try to distort it, right? Or diminish it, or compromise it. Someone may ask, well, I don't get it, Pastor. I don't understand why it's such a big deal. I mean, even places in the Bible talk about works. I mean, James writes that faith without works is dead, right? Well, yeah, he does. But here's the problem with that. James actually one-ups that, by the way. He actually says that we're justified not just by grace, but also by works. It's in verse 24. Some people point to that and go, well, that can't be the gospel. Like, how could we defend that? James 2:24, James writes, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So a lot of people will point to this text. And so I want to explain what they're doing when they point to that text. I want to tell you why that doesn't change the truth of what's decided at the Council of Jerusalem, okay? So here's what they're doing. We call it proof texting. That means you find a verse, and then you just take that verse and you post it up there without anything else. And you go, well, that it says it right there. So James and Paul must be in disagreement. Okay, that's proof texting. And here's the problem with that. It totally takes everything out of context. And there are things that we have to do when we study the Bible. One of the things you need to do when you study the Bible is you need to know what type of writing you're reading. Okay? So in the New Testament, we happen to read both of those. Okay? Galatians, right? And James, both of these, Ephesians also, both of those are letters. They're epistles. They are letters written to specific groups of people for specific reasons, right? And so James is literally called to minister to Jewish people, so he's typically writing Jewish people, and he's writing them for a reason. You don't write a letter for no reason that makes it in the Bible. Like, hey, what's up? Just wanted to see how you're doing. Oh, that's in Scripture. No, there's like a reason. Like, hey, I'm writing to correct something. So Paul's writing to correct something there in Galatia where all those churches are being under attack by the Judaizers. And they're saying, you have to add to the grace of God. You've got to add works. And Paul's like, nope, that's not the gospel. Well, James is writing to a group of people that are saying that they believe in Jesus, but there is zero evidence in their life that anything has changed. In fact, they've embraced what we would call lawlessness. The church term is antinomianism. And what they're saying is they're going, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, but they're actually picking up pagan rituals, a lot of them involving sexual practices, and they're just going after what the world offers, but they're saying that they have faith in Christ. James is writing to those people. And so if you write what Paul writes to those people, they're like, yeah, baby, you know, and so he's like, they're writing to two separate audiences. So listen, if that's not enough, then let me prove by context that James is not saying what you think he's saying. How does James start his letter? Well, look at chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. You want to know what he thinks about salvation? Here it is. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. By his own choice, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So gave us birth by the word of truth is a reference to salvation. Okay? So he's saying he saved us, God saved us, and how did God save us? What was that? It was a good and perfect what? Gift. In other words, our salvation was not by our works. It was the gift of God. It was a gift of God that we were born of the word of truth. So that's a big deal. Again, in the book of James, he then gives a couple examples. He talks about Abraham, and then he talks about Rahab. He gives these two examples, again, trying to prove to these people, like, hey, you've got to do something. Like, it's not enough to say that you believe and your life not be changed. And so he actually quotes Genesis 15. Well, here's Genesis 15, 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Does it say anything about Abraham's works there? No. Go back to Genesis 15, and God is speaking to Abraham. Abraham has done nothing at this point other than believing the Lord. He's going, yes, God, I believe that you're going to make me the father of many nations. I believe you. And he's accredited to him as righteous. Why? Because he believed in the power of God to do what he couldn't see. Now, out of that belief, will Abraham act? Out of that faith? Yes. The book of Hebrews talks about this over and over and over. It lists all these great men and women of faith, and it always says that they're justified and then they acted. Why? Because y'all, faith is a verb. There is no true faith that is not an active faith. You guys follow me? Faith is a verb. So if we put all that together, we get this truth. We understand, wait, so James is actually saying that we're justified by faith, but he's saying that faith should produce some kind of natural works in us? Yes, that's what he's saying. That true faith changes a person's heart, and they want to live for God. And so they don't have the mindset of lawlessness, of no law for me, I'm going to go live for the world, but rather they've been so transformed by the work of God that they say, I'm not going to do it. My salvation's not based on it, but my trajectory, my aim, my heart is to love God with all that I am. That's who I want to be. I'm not going to do it perfectly. My salvation isn't dependent upon it. My standing with God isn't dependent upon it, but it's going to be the aim until I die. Like, that's the goal. That's what James is writing. Now, if I understand that, I'm back to the gospel. Right? If I understand that I'm back to the gospel, the non-negotiable foundation of Christianity from which all our beliefs and practices flow. And if that's the gospel, I have to be willing to defend that gospel, that I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And y'all, that gets hard. So I'm going to say this. I want you to write this down right now, because the pastor just used the word defend. I think your defense should always be in relationship. Can I say that to you? And by the way, when I say relationship, let's define that in our new world. I mean real relationships with real people involving physical conversations where you see someone face to face. Okay? All the thousands of friends you have on, You know, Facebook and Instagram, not the same thing. Not seeing them face to face. Everything could be, I mean a personal one-on-one conversation over coffee at somebody's home. So when I talk about having these hard conversations, I mean that. So here's some examples. When a Mormon friend says to you that temple ordinances are necessary for salvation and exaltation, because that's what their faith would declare, you say, no. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. When a Jehovah's Witness neighbor says that to be saved, it requires that you have faith in Christ, but also that you associate with the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah and obey all of its rules, you say, no, I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. When your family member who's Catholic tells you that you've got to work to be good enough so that you don't end up in purgatory where you have to work off all the bad things so that you're good enough to be with God, you say, no, I'm saved and you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the gospel. There is no other. There is no other. Does that make sense? We've got to be willing to contend for the faith, and that needs to be done in relationship, not on social media. These are hard conversations, and they've got to be done in love, all right? Last thing I want to share with you is this, and this is important. Some of y'all, we'll talk about it in a second. You're going to have a tendency to want to be in the center with everything you believe, but here we go. While the gospel itself is non-negotiable, there are secondary matters, such as the practice of, in our case, believer's baptism, where we hold strong convictions but can still extend fellowship to those who differ. Okay? I'm going to say that again. While the gospel itself is non-negotiable, there are secondary matters such as believer's baptism where we hold strong convictions, but we can still extend fellowship to those who differ. So I want to show you a picture. We call this the concentric circles of doctrine. Here we go. Boom, there it is. All right, see the middle? Absolutes, that's the gospel. That's there. Go look up the Nicene Creed. That's there. That's in the middle, right? Like the personhood of Christ. So the gospel that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that's there. Salvation only comes that way. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and that no one comes to the Father except by Him. That's there, right? The personhood of Christ, that's there. All these things are part of that, right? That God is Trinity, that He reveals Himself as Father, Son, and Spirit, one God and three persons. That's in the center. The nature of sin, that we're born into it, that is our bent. That's in the center. That's an absolute. That Jesus died on the cross, right? He was born of a virgin. That's there. He lived a sinless life. That's there. He died on a cross for our sins. That's there. On the third day, He rose again. After 40 days, He ascended into heaven, where He now sits at the right hand of God, preparing a place for us. And if He goes to prepare a place for us, He's coming back to take us to be with Him where He is. He's returning. That's there. Those are absolutes. Listen, in absolutes, we contend. Follow me? We contend. What's happening in our text? It's contention for an absolute. We contend for the absolutes. Now, there's a lot of things that we have convictions about. And here's where we get off. We have a tendency to want to push our convictions into absolutes. And then we start to contend for those too. So here's a strong conviction we hold as a church, is that you should be baptized post-conversion, and it should be by submersion. Why? Because we've read the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, people are not baptized until they are saved. And once they are saved, then they are baptized. And how were they baptized? Well, most of the time they are submerged in water, because the word baptized literally means to sink a ship or to submerge, which is why we put in big tanks in every church we build. Right? Because we just want to be as biblically accurate as we can. So that is a conviction for us. In fact, it's such a conviction for us that if you want to be a member of this church, you have to have been baptized post-conversion. Now, I can talk to you about the mode of baptism, as long as it was post-conversion, but, you know, like, come on, the Ethiopian eunuch, I don't know how deep that water was. That might have been a mud puddle. And they're just kind of, yeah, dude, you're good. Like, I've been in some of those places, not necessarily a ton of water, right? But here's the deal. even though that's a strong conviction, and to be a member of this church, you have to have been baptized post-conversion, and we would love for it to be by immersion. Even though that's what it takes to be a member, other Christian and brothers that may not hold that same conviction, I can still do ministry with them. I can still do life with them. I can still agree with them. We can still gather together and boast about the work of Jesus for us on the cross, how he said that it is finished, and it is. We can boast about the grace of God and just wonder in his mercy for sinners like us. We can have relationships, amen? And then we get outside of that, we get to opinions. What kind of music should we play, and what role should certain people have in leadership? And here's the problem. I'm going to tell you right now, in your spirit, you have one of two things that you're going to want to do. And this is why what is in our text is important. Church history matters. Can I say it? It matters. People have fought before you. They've lost their lives for these issues that the church has come together at these councils for, okay? You guys understand me? It matters. And you're going to have a tendency, one person has a tendency to look at absolutes and they go, that's too absolute. I think anything works. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but the Pope just said this 3 days ago. He did. He just came out and said, I think that all religions lead to God. Are you kidding me? Like, what about Jesus? I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Like I know lots of Catholics that are very upset by that statement. Like, they're upset. And they should be. They should be, right? So some people are going to look at absolutes and say nothing should be an absolute. Everybody should just, everybody, let's accept everybody. So that's one, and maybe you have that tender heart, and that's how you feel. Okay, but that's why church history exists. That's why people have fought and died over what the Bible actually says and actually means, okay? The other group, I love you guys, okay? Some of you want to make everything an absolute. And you're like, listen, I'm telling you, if you have a woman on staff, then you're not even a gospel-believing church. And I'm like, I'm laughing. Like, did you see who Jesus hung out with? Because it was a whole bunch of ladies. I think they funded his ministry, bro. I'm serious. Do you remember how Lydia started a church? You remember Deborah? I think she led the nation. Shh, don't tell anybody. I'm not saying she was a pastor, but goodness gracious. God made them in his image, male and female, in his likeness, right? And yeah, we have different roles, all those kind of things. But I know guys that are like, I won't cooperate with your church if you believe that, and they've moved everything into the absolute category, they too are in error. We're not contending over that. You know what we're contending over? We're contending over the gospel. We're contending over the deity of Christ. We're contending over things that involve, ready? Wait for it. Salvation. Salvation. That's what we contend for. Just as Jesus came and contended for what? Salvation. Lostness. That's what the church is about. So what do we do with all that? I'm about to run over. I'm going to give you some homework. Here we go. One, believe it. Receive it every single week. Some of you heard this morning for the very first time that God loves you and that he has done for you what you couldn't do for yourself. You walk through the doors and you're that person, man. You've been trying to earn God's favor and you feel like a failure. You feel far away from God. And listen, I want you to hear clearly, that's not God. Man, you've just experienced religion. God is a seeker of lost people. And it's so much so that he has done for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. So he sent his own son, and Jesus, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He fulfilled the law because we couldn't. Then he died on the cross to pay for our sin so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life once and for all. He's not dying again, y'all. He's coming back, but he ain't dying again. It's done. It's finished. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for every sin you've ever committed and every sin you will ever commit. That is called grace. It's what our entire relationship with God is founded on, right? It's why we can get up and lift our head from the pillow every morning. It's why we can go to sleep at night, to be honest. After epic days of moral failure, that we can lay our head on our pillow and say, God, I really blew it. I'm sorry. Please help me be better tomorrow. And by God's grace, he says, I love you. You're mine. We've got this. Let's go. Right? if you've never experienced that kind of grace in your life, at the end of the service, we're just going to have a prayer, be an opportunity for you to accept that, okay? Second, I want to challenge you this week to strengthen your understanding of the gospel. This one comes with homework. Say, how do I strengthen my understanding of the gospel? Ready? Here's the homework. I want you to go memorize Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 this week. Seriously. Go memorize Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 this week. Here's the cool thing. If you're doing our daily devotions, which we have, by the way, just go to our events page. There's a link to our daily devotions. It's in there. You can click on them. One of the days actually has this as the application point. Memorize Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. All right? It's that important. Work on it. It's just two verses. You can do it. I believe in you. I believe in you. It's going to help firm up what the gospel really is, that I am saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay? Third, contend for the purity of the gospel. In relationship, I should have added, in relationship. No Facebook contenders, okay? Love you guys. Stop it. Nobody's listening anyway. I mean, they're not. They're taking it out of context. They don't understand what you're saying. These conversations can't be had over social media. I'm sorry. They need to be had face-to-face. Over coffee, over like, hey, you want to come over to the house? Let the kids run around. Like, let's talk about it. Sometimes they're going to come up. Most of the time, they do come up in those intimate conversations with somebody. When you're doing life with somebody, and they come over and they say, oh, blah, 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 blah. And then you go, oh, wait a second, that's not right. And in love, you go, hey, can I just share something with you in love? And they go, yeah. Oh, okay, well, hey, the Bible actually says that we are saved by grace through faith, and it's not of works. Right, it's a gift of God so that none of us could boast. And they go, oh, see why I had you memorize Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Because it works into that conversation. See? Builds. Okay, four. Last. Extend grace to fellow Christians with different secondary beliefs and instead focus on your own common faith in Christ. Okay? Extend grace to fellow Christians with different secondary beliefs and instead focus on your common faith in Christ. So I'm going to say something here because I mentioned it when I was talking about contending for the faith, I mentioned two groups that we do not. You may have for a long time just said, "Oh, yep, they're Christians. They believe all the same absolutes we do." But I mentioned these two groups, and I need to point out when I say extend grace to fellow Christians, I'm talking about people that have the same absolutes. Okay, so I'm not trying to burst your bubble, but two of those groups that I mentioned, we would as Christians actually define as cults. Because their foundational absolutes, they do not believe what the church historically believes about the deity of Jesus. Okay? Okay? So Mormons and Jehovah's Witness actually do not believe what we believe about Jesus, that Jesus is God, that he is the Son of God, that when he was on earth, he was both God and man, that in doing so, when he died on the cross, that he paid the penalty for all of our sins once and for all. That's not a common held belief. It's wrapped in a lot of the same language that we use. So sometimes we make the mistake, okay? So when I talk about contending for absolutes, so it starts with just that grace conversation. No, but we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, right? It may start there, but you need to know that there's some really off other beliefs, okay? So I say that to you in love. You need to be aware of these things. When you hear something off and you have a relationship with that person, the challenge is to, in love, be able to speak truth. And that basic truth, no, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then you have to be able to point them to the Scriptures. Here's what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. Does it make sense? Okay, it matters. Guys, it matters. People, listen. Pre-Jerusalem Council, you know that people lost their lives. That was part of Paul's conversion story, that he was persecuting Christians and Jesus breaks in. These councils that pop up, these heresies that pop up, these wrong thoughts about God that pop up historically, go, why does this stuff matter to me? Why does church history matter? It matters because Christians before you, some have given their lives to defend these things. They've given their actual lives to defend the truth about who God is, about who Jesus is, so that when we got the Bible, it was the actual Bible. It wasn't made into man's version of the Bible. Okay? So we've got to hold to those truths, all right? I'm going to pray for you this morning. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads where you are. If you're here this morning and you say, hey, man, some of this is resonating with me, And I want to be a part of church history. I want to be a part of this family of God. I'm tired, Pastor, and I just want grace in my life. I want to become a child of God. If that's you today and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, guys, he's done all the work for you. All you have to do, the Bible says, is believe in him. Now, that belief will ultimately result in some action, but it is just through faith in him that you can receive the grace of God. You just have to say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Would you please come into my life and take control? Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for living for me. I now want to live for you the best that I can. I will be yours from this day forward. Anyone who prays that prayer can become a child of God today. If you'd like to talk to somebody about it at the end of the service, I'll be down here. For the rest of us, join me in prayer. Father, sometimes we study your word and we come into sections like these, and we can want to just jump over them or move past them. This morning I pray that by taking a moment to dive into the history of the church, we've understood the richness of your word and that contending for right faith matters. You've called each of us to go into the world and to be a witness, and it matters what we're a witness to. Let us be a witness to your grace, not to our works. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.